Today we're going to be in Numbers chapter 15. So with your other hand, you could open your Bible. Huh? What? Yeah, they got it. There are DVDs. Just little odds and ends. But the most important thing is that people are asking for prayer. I mean, that's... If you can help financially, that's another thing. But, I mean, to be praying for somebody who's suffering for Christ is an amazing thing. Amen. Father, I just pray now as we look in your word that you would help us to understand more of your heart toward us, Lord Jesus. It's an awesome thing that you've authored this book that we can read with confidence today, knowing it is your message to our world. Help us to have ears to hear, to comprehend and understand what you want to say to us. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm in Numbers chapter 15, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, after you enter the land I'm giving you as a home," thank you. "After you enter the land I'm giving you as a home, and you present to the Lord food offerings from your herd or the flock as an aroma pleasing to the Lord." You know what? Have you ever, how many here have ever been in having barbecue before? Or you cooking meat? And there's this aroma that comes out. That's what he's talking about here. You're bringing a burnt offering and a sacrifice, and there's an aroma. But I believe the aroma the Lord is looking for is something more than just a physical smell. It's an attitude of heart that he sees when they were bringing these offerings. So you present to the Lord what are called food offerings from the herd of your flock as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, whether burnt offerings or sacrifices, for special vows or free will offerings. You know, there were some offerings in the Old Testament that you were required to bring. For example, if a person committed a sin, they were to bring an offering. And depending on the kind of sin, you might bring a dove, you might bring a little lamb, you might bring a bull. You know, back in those days, you really couldn't hide the kind of sin you were involved in. You know what I mean? You come walking down to the temple carrying a bull behind you. You know, hey, we love you, brother. We know you're having some problems. Come on, let's pray for you, you know. You bring your weekly bull, you know. It's like, oh, Lord, help me again. Here I come. And you should be glad your dad's a farmer because he's raising up many cattle. But they would bring these burnt offerings. But some of them were called free will offerings. That means they weren't really required. It's just that a person, out of the goodness of their heart, they wanted to bless the Lord. And they would come and they would bring a free will offering, just lay it down. Now, back in those days, these were an agricultural society. And how many of you know, if you're living in an agricultural society, to lay down a bull is a lot? I mean, that's like a tractor or your transportation or possibly food for your family. How many of you can imagine going up before the Lord and taking your tractor and just saying, "I want to burn this up for Jesus"? Well, what's in it for me? Why do we always ask that question? There's nothing in it for you. It is a free will offering for the Lord. When we put it in those terms, it seems to make a little bit more impact when a person's bringing a free will offering for no reason than to just say, "I love you, Lord, and I'm going to bless you." So they would bring special vows or free will offerings or festival offerings. And then the person who brings an offering shall present to the Lord a grain offering. You know, the Lord's saying, along with that animal you're bringing, I want you to bring some grain of a tenth of an ephah of the finest flour. Not the worst flour. It's not the flour that you might throw away. How many of you know sometimes, how many have ever opened up a box of cereal and you take a taste and you say, I don't really want this, you throw it away. Have you ever done that before? Like something that's stale or old stale crackers or a bag of potato chips that has an expiration date of 2015 or something like that. And you take a bite and it's gone. And you say, I don't want these. The Lord doesn't want that either. I got a bag of chips I can give to you.
Right.
You know what I mean? He says, I want to give you the finest flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of olive oil. Now, my message today is called hope. There's a lot to be said in these verses right here. When you read that, you wonder, what in the world could you talk about? But let me tell you who he's talking to here. If you remember last week, we talked about chapter 14, where the children of Israel had disobeyed the Lord. They didn't go into the promised land. And the Lord basically said to them, you're going to spend the next 40 years, walking around in the wilderness until everybody who's over the age of 20 passes away. You will die in the wilderness, and I will bring your children into the promised land. But now look at his word here. His very first words to them in this next chapter is, after you enter the land. Why would he say that to people who he just said, you're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness? Because he's a God of hope. He looks to the future. You know, the Lord dealt with that and it was over. And now he's saying, lift up your eyes. There's a place I want to take you to. And the Lord is actually projecting a vision into the hearts of these people to look ahead. I want you to know that 40 years from now, after you're in the land, here's how I want you to be. And so that to me is hope. It's a vision. It's lifting up our eyes to the future. Hope. In a way, it was a rebuke to the people who disobeyed the Lord. Can you imagine being one of those people who were 40 or 50 or 30 or 21? And all of a sudden, the Lord's speaking to you saying, hey, guys, I just want you to know, one day you're going to be in that land. You know, you pushed it away, but one day when you're there, here's what's going to happen. And he's presenting this beautiful picture of what it's going to be like. You're going to have cattle. You're going to have fine flour. You're going to be able to come and bring offerings to the Lord. It's going to be such a great blessing. And some of you are going to miss out on it because you rebelled against me. You refused, you know, so they died in the wilderness. But the Lord is presenting a vision, a hope, something to the future, something to lift up our hearts toward. And we all need to have hope. Everybody in this world needs hope. We can't change our past. How many here have a past that in some cases you would like to forget? I think all of us do. There's things either we've done or there's things that we've experienced or things that have happened to us. We say, man, I just wish I could put the past away. Well, in a way, the past is put away. We can't go back and redo it. We can't relive it. We can't even go back and change it. And we're living in today, but there is a future. There is something that the Lord says, hey, look out here. And I love the fact that the Lord is not, I mean, he has a heart for these people. Sometimes when you have an offense and somebody comes against you, you might say, I forgive you, but you're kind of cold toward them. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, yeah, let's eat dinner together, but you don't even look at them.
Right.
The Lord's telling these people, look, he just gave them this judgment. You will spend 40 years in the wilderness, but listen, look what I have when you come into the land. He's presenting a picture of a glorious relationship to be able to bring offerings to the Lord, these things called free will offerings, to be able to bring a grain offering. He's in a sense saying, I want to eat with you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want us to enjoy this relationship. He was not at all cold-hearted toward those people. He gave them a hope and a vision toward the future. Why is hope important? Well, I believe hope does look to the future, number one. Number two, the future is linked to God's plans. God has a plan. Somebody said this today, Amy, I think you said today. God has a plan for our lives. There is a future. I don't know what God has for you, but God has something in store for your life. You were created for a reason, for a purpose. And the future is linked to that purpose if you're willing to follow it. You can stand here today and say, yeah, my past was terrible, and here I am today, and I can choose to either wallow in that, be angry about that, be bitter about that, be sad about that, or say, Lord, what do you have in store for me? And go on a new path. That's called hope. Hope for something out there that includes the purpose of God. One of the favorite scriptures I see all over the place, it's on people's walls, it's on plaques, it's everywhere. It says this, Jeremiah 29:11. Maybe it's some of your favorite verses. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. How many have that as a plaque or a bookmark or something? Or maybe your favorite verse, you like it. You know who the Lord's talking to here? This scripture was actually, or this prophecy, or these words were spoken to people who were just taken away by Babylon, and they will be in captivity for 70 years. It's not spoken to people whose life is going great right now. It's people who have walked in idolatry. They were worshiping other gods, and the Lord kept calling unto them, stop following other gods, stop following other gods, come to me, come to me. And they refused, and they refused. So eventually, the enemy called Babylon came in and carried many of them away as captives into another nation. Many of them were killed in the war. Many were taken as captives. But in the midst of that, the Lord speaks these words that give such hope. You might think he would say, you deserve it. You get what you wanted. You know, it wasn't that at all. He's saying, I want you to know I have plans for you. You who are being carried away captive, you who have left your homeland under the as captives to another nation, I have plans for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Can you imagine those kinds of words coming into people whose lives have been devastated by something like being carried away into Babylon? But those words are for us too. God has plans. He has a plan for you. He has a hope for you. And so the future is linked to God's plans. The third thing I want to say about hope, why it's important, is hope is so powerful. Hope has a power of building faith in our lives. You know, the definition of faith is a substance of things what? Hope for. You have to have hope before faith can even have something to attach itself to. There has to be something out there, something in the future, something that God is showing you out here that you don't see right now. But faith is a substance of things hoped for. In Romans chapter 4, verse 18, the Lord told Abraham he was going to have a child. Now, this guy was... He was 100 years old by the time this baby came. Amen, men? It says, in hope, he believed against hope. In other words, in the natural, Abraham, you have no hope of having a baby. That he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. The Lord told him, so shall your offspring be. It says in verse 19, he did not weaken in his faith. Here was a guy who had no hope, physically incapable of having children by that time of his life. And his wife also, beyond the age of bearing children. But because the Lord told him he would be the father of many nations, it put a future, a hope, a vision, something out there that he couldn't see, he couldn't grasp, he couldn't understand, but because the Lord spoke to him, it birthed hope in his life. And he sat there and he looked at his body, and it says in verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. Now, I've looked at my own body, and I have weakened in faith at times. But Abraham didn't. He looked at his own body, and he did not weaken in faith. And it says his body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Can you imagine this? And how many of you know this is a true story? This really happened. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Now, the problem with us, and I speak about me, I'm including maybe some of you, is that when the Lord tries to give us a hope and a future plan, we say, well, look at this body. Look at the barrenness of that womb. What the Lord said can never come to pass. It's the same thing that happened to the children of Israel. Go in and take this land which I've given you. Well, we can't because there are giants in the land. We can't because there are fortified cities. As the Lord was trying to lift up their vision to give them a hope for a future that included his plan, all they could see is the reasons why it can't be done. And so God is a God who inspires us with hope. Abraham, it says here in verse 20, no unbelief made him waver. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced. Now, I love that. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. See, it's not about you, Abraham. The Lord was never depending upon your ability to bear a child. This is to be a miraculous event. I want people to know this is my plan. This is my purpose. This is my goal, not yours. And so the Lord was probably blessed that Abraham was 100. He was probably blessed that Sarah was beyond the age of bearing children. As a matter of fact, the Lord gave him that promise many years earlier, and he kept pushing the envelope out there until it was literally impossible. So the Lord could say, I'm going to get all the glory for this. But there was a hope. Can you see in these scriptures that Abraham had a hope that stirred his faith and it made him an unwavering man? And so hope is a very powerful, powerful virtue that God wants every one of us to have. I mean, we see these guys here in these prisons, and sometimes you read stories about people who have been persecuted for their faith. And the one thing that helps them to hang on, you know what it is? It's hope. It's hope. There's something in the future. It may be my release. I may be able to see my family again, or I may just go home to be with Jesus. But either way, I have a future here. I have a hope, and my faith is unwavering. So how did the Lord encourage these people with hope? Well, number one, if you go back up there to verse 1, it says, after you enter the land. See, he helped them to see, that's still my plan. It's 40 years from now, but I want you to know there's a plan for some things that will happen after you get there. And that's my vision. That's my purpose. So he gave them a hope because they were going to go into the land. Another way he gave them hope is that God can still work in our children, even in the face of our failures. You know, sometimes we as adults, we fail, and we wonder if our children will ever do well in the Lord. Well, this whole generation of children are the ones who went into the promised land. All the adults failed, except Joshua and Caleb. Every other adult there in that community failed to respond to God's purpose. And I love the fact that God working in the lives of my children is not really dependent upon me. Now, I'm saying that knowing that I do have a responsibility. Right. And I do have an impartation to give to my children. But in the end, our children have to walk with the Lord on their own. And I would love to see my children far surpass where I'm at in the Lord. That where I failed to enter the promised land, they did. And where I was afraid of the giants, they kicked their... I don't want to say it. The Lord used them to really win that battle. And so I ask that God would in spite of my failures, still work in the hearts of my children. They can be everything that God wants them to be. And maybe you're in the same place. There is hope because they are moving to a home. Can you read that in verse 2 up there? After you enter the land, I'm giving to you as a home. There's no place like home. You know, you go somewhere and you might enjoy it, but there's nothing like just being home. Now, how many here like camping? All right, raise your hands high. A lot of people here like camping, and these people are going to camp for 40 years, so I wanted to give you keys to a successful camping trip, especially one that lasts for 40 years. Right? All right, number one, careful planning. You got to have careful planning. And those of you who are good planners, you know how significant this is. Number two, proper packing. When you're going to go camping, you got to make sure you got everything you need, right? All right, next one, you got to improvise. Maybe you forgot the thing to cook with, so you go in the woods and you find an old cart, and you can cook all your food, right? You never know what you'll find in the wilderness. You got to endure hardship. There's certain things you can never do in a camp that you could do at home. So remember that. Next one, location, location, location. This one here, you know, you go there expecting to have a good time, and it's over. All right, next. Okay, that's enough said for that one. You're willing to be inconvenienced when you go camping. You put the tent out the night before, you wake up the next morning, you're covered. This has happened before. It's happened. Proper food storage. You got to make sure you have a place to put your food, right? Because things like this might happen. Next, the ability to make quick decisions. When you're in the wild, you have to make quick decisions. You never know what's going to come upon you. Just be ready to move quickly. Be aware of your surroundings at all times. Right? Next one. Did I mention location, location, location? All right, next one. Camping is fun, but sometimes you just want to be back in your own bed. And then finally, leave no trace. All right. Is that it? Is there any more? That's it. Okay, good. All right. So those things aren't in the Bible, but I thought I would share them with you just as helping you if you ever have to find yourself in the wilderness. Okay. There is hope because the Lord is talking about future crops. You know, you're talking here about people who are eating manna every day. They're eating manna, picking up these things off of the ground. And the Lord is saying, when you go into the land, I want you to bring a grain offering. He's giving them a vision, a hope that one day you're going to have a field, you're going to have a crop, and you're going to be able to harvest that crop, and you're going to be able to bring an offering to the Lord. And he's speaking to people in the wilderness eating the manna. He's giving them a hope. And there's also this hope describing the relationship that he wants. He wants to eat with them. Jesus wants to have this fellowship. There's something in the Bible, I'm not going to talk about today, but there's something in the Bible to be said about eating with somebody. You sit down, there's fellowship, there's sharing. You know, you're eating like you do at home. You're like exposing yourself for who you really are. How you eat that chicken. How you chew. How you talk with your mouth full. How you launch particles to your friends. But in reality, the Lord wants a relationship with us. And again, as I told you, he's not giving these people a cold shoulder. He's not giving a cold shoulder. He's saying, I want to have a fellowship with you. I want you to, when you bring these offerings, I want you to bring this grain and bring this fine flour and bring this olive oil. We're going to feast together. We're going to have a relationship. What are some expectations of this relationship? Well, look at verse 18. When you enter the land which I am taking you, to which I am taking you, and you eat the food of the land, present a portion as an offering to the Lord. Present a loaf, like a loaf of bread, from the first of your ground meal, and present it as an offering from the threshing floor. He says, throughout your generations to come, you are to give this offering to the Lord from the first of your ground meal. What is that? What is the expectation here? The Lord wants these people to never forget that it is Him who has brought them in. It is Him who has blessed them. Everything that you have, He's trying to say to them, everything that you have is because of my blessing in your life. And as part of this relationship, I want you to bring an offering to me. The relationship we have with Jesus, it is one-sided in the sense that we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. There's nothing I can do. But it is not one-sided in terms of an expectation. Jesus one time said, if you want to follow me, drop your nets and follow me. There was an expectation that you would lay something aside to follow him. And I'm wondering sometimes if we are living out the expectation of the Lord, doing our part in being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you want to be a disciple, sell everything you have and come and follow me. I mean, that's an expectation that's there. And so the Lord is telling these people, listen, I'm going to take you into the land, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to provide for you, and I'm going to give you lands, and you're going to have crops, and you're going to have all these things, but don't forget who brought you here. And for everything that you do, throughout your generations to come, you are to give this offering to the Lord from the first of your ground meal. In other words, bring an offering to the Lord from the blessings that he gives unto you. We give tithes and offerings as a way of reminding ourselves that everything I have comes from the Lord. It's an expectation of the relationship we have with him. We give tithes and offerings, and you might say, well, I'm afraid I'm wasting my money. Well, think about throwing your tractor into a fire. It seems like you're wasting that bull, but it's an offering to the Lord. Another expectation of this relationship is honoring his word. Look at verse 22. If you as a community unintentionally fail, how many of your kids always unintentionally fail? Is your favorite word for your children, it was an accident? It's always, we unintentionally fail to keep the commands the Lord has given. And if we unintentionally fail, he says, here's an offering I want you to bring. But then he goes into verse 30, and he talks about intentionally. And if anyone sins defiantly, whether native-born or foreigner, and blasphemes the Lord, he must be cut off from his people. So there is a way the Lord looks at an unintentional versus an intentional sin. He's calling them into a relationship that has an expectation. It's an expectation of obedience. When we're called to be disciples of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And so the rest of our lives, we're learning how to bring our lives and our hearts into obedience to Christ. That's really what the Christian life is about. How can I walk? And again, we're not doing this to save ourselves. We're not doing this even to find favor with God. We're doing this as a response to his love for our lives. And so it tells a little story about a man in verse 32. They were in the wilderness, and there was a man found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. And that was against the law. And when they found this man, they asked, what should we do? In verse 35, the Lord said to Moses, the man must die. That sounds so hard, doesn't it? But the Lord is trying to impress upon the people here the intentionality of sin and how grievous it is. The whole reason why these people are going to have to die in the wilderness is because they intentionally defied the word of the Lord. They chose to push it aside. Now, millions of people are suffering because of that. And so the Lord is trying to draw this distinction, saying, hey, I want you to learn to honor my word. And you might say that little thing there, that was a pretty heavy judgment, but it was a clear message to the people. Listen, don't defy the word of the Lord. If sin comes into our life, let it be unintentional. Let it be something we didn't intend to do. And if you find in your heart an intention rising up to defy the word of the Lord, ask God to give you strength to lay it aside, to fight against the temptation. And then finally, in this chapter, he says in verse 38, speak to the Israelites and say, throughout your generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corner of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. And you have these tassels to look at, so you will remember all the commands of the Lord to obey them. And so the Lord is telling them, look, I want to have a reminder. I got a picture, if you put up there. This is, some of you may have seen this when you see Jewish people. They have these tassels. It's coming from this scripture here. They were there to remind them, when you see these, remember to obey the Lord. It's just like kind of wearing a wedding ring. When you see it, you remember, hey, I made a vow. And this was kind of a reminder. Jesus talked to the Pharisees one time in chapter 23 of Matthew, verse 5. He says, everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide. And a phylactery was that little box they would wear on their head, and it had scriptures rolled up inside of it. And it's the idea of keeping the word in the forefront of your mind. That's kind of how they looked at it. Keep it here. And so they had these reminders. Hey, the word of God, I see it here when I walk, the word of God. It's always a reminder to obey the word of the Lord. Brothers are going to come now and pass out tassels for everybody? No, I'm kidding. How do we get this? How does this happen for us today? I believe the Holy Spirit is our reminder. Right. Jesus said, I'm going to send forth the Holy Spirit, and He will remind you of the things that I have taught you. He will remind you. He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. We have a reminder that lives inside of us. We have the Word of God that serves as a reminder. The Bible says, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I won't sin against you. You know, we see these kinds of scriptures. So God has given us the ability to have reminders. It's just, are we willing to respond to them? And Jesus, his rebuke to the Pharisees wasn't that they had tassels or that they had this thing on their head. It was that they were doing it for people to see. They were walking around and saying, look how holy I am. Look how spiritual I am. I have these scriptures on my head. And they were broadening them. And I have these things here. Look how holy I am. Jesus said they make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. And God is really not that concerned about how others see you. What He's really concerned about is how you see His Word. And so may the reminders that God gives us allow us to be those people who have hope. Hope. We hear God's Word and we have hope and we walk in a way that's pleasing unto Him because we love Him. No other reason. I'd like you to stand with me as we close. God has given hope to every one of us. Is that including the other money, April?
No.
All right. So today the offering for our church family in Puerto Rico is $2,874. Amen. And then we had some leftover money, like maybe close to $1,500, something like that, for the Christian disaster relief, and we're going to include that here. So it'll be about $4,300, somewhere around there, $4,300. So praise the Lord, Modesto. God bless you and your church, and amen. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you're a God of hope, that when things happen in our lives that we struggle with, or we have a past that we want to stay away from and somehow forget about, that you speak to us in those moments and say, look, I have a plan, I have a future, I have something I want to bless you with. And you desire that relationship with us. But the relationship you want is, I want to say it's a two-way street in a way. And Lord, you know what I mean. I know that I depend upon you for everything, and yet you look for a response from me. You look for a response from your people. And I pray, Lord God, that we would be those who respond to you, who respond to your word, who respond to your love, who are willing to give, who are willing to sacrifice, and who are willing to follow you. I ask you to help us learn from this story in the Old Testament when so many millions lost their lives because they defied your word. And this new generation that was coming had a different heart, a different spirit like Caleb that said, we want to follow the Lord with all of our heart. Let us be those people, Lord. I ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.